As Laura said, my name is Ben Peters, and I'm a pastor here at Jamestown Harbor. I love seeing all the familiar faces. I love seeing unfamiliar faces. So if I haven't met you, which is a lot of you, come up and say hi. I would love to introduce myself to you and just chat and hear how you guys are doing. Thanks for joining us on Christmas Eve. I love this time. I absolutely love it. I love all the lights. In our family room, what we have is we have a Christmas tree, and then we have lights on our mantle. And sometimes I just turn off the lights, and I just let like that warm glow. I don't know if I'm the only one that does that, but I just sit there, and it's so peaceful. It's the only time of year that we do that. And I just kind of take it all in, and I absolutely love it. I even love the Christmas parties. The family Christmas parties. I even love those. We had one last Saturday, and it was for my wife's side. So my wife, it is a big family. It's over 30 people. Her grandma is 95 years old, and it goes all the way down to a year and a half. So 30 people, big age range. It's so big that we have to do it in a school. And so the kids are playing in the gym, and we're kind of in a lobby area, and we're hanging out. And it was so much fun. That is a fun side of the family. And if you were to be there, the best part was when everybody was opening a gift. Kind of did this game where all 30 people are sitting in this big circle. And we're handing out gifts and we're picking cards. And that means that you can either steal or you have to pass to the left or pass to the right. And so we're playing this game. And I'm watching people open up their gifts, and it's a ton of fun. But then there was a gift that got to my brother-in-law, Eric. And instead of watching him open it, I turned my attention over to my son, Alex. And I watched him. This was a gift that he put a ton of thought, he put a ton of intentionality into. And I was, and he had this grin on his face as he just kind of sat back. There could have been a tornado going through this school. And he was so locked in on his Uncle Eric opening this gift. And so he's waiting in anticipation. And Eric is ripping off the wrapping paper. And he holds up the gift. And the entire room erupts in laughter. Okay. Do y'all want to know what the gift is? No. Yeah. No? Okay, we'll move on. All right, can we show them the gift? All right. Isn't this great? This is Grandma Schultze. And he's the one that came up with these socks with her face on these socks. It was a hot commodity. Everybody wanted them. They started passing them around. And it was in this moment that I just watched my son step back and take it all in. It was a simple moment, but for Alex, it wasn't about what he was getting at this Christmas party. It was about what he was giving. And as simple as that moment was on Saturday, I couldn't help but notice the significance of this moment. The significance that it gives us a much deeper truth about what we celebrate. It's the significance of what we are all gathering here today is to recognize that Christmas is much more about what we are getting, and it's more about the heart of the one who gives. And in this moment that we have been throughout Ruth, if you haven't been with us, we have, over this Advent season, we have been going through this story of Ruth. And I've talked with a number of you, and you have loved diving in and noticing the story of Ruth and how the parallels are with Christmas and what we celebrate, the birth of our Savior. And in this, what we're going to do this morning, or I told you I was going to do it. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to dive into the story of Ruth. We're going to dive into the ending of it because what it's filled with is the same thing that we celebrated on Saturday, where we celebrate what was the gift that was given, not what we're receiving. Where we start to notice the heart of the Redemptor, the heart of somebody who is going to come and save us from our sins. And that's what we're celebrating. And we notice that this redemption story that we see in Ruth, like all of it points to the Redeemer. It all points to this redemption story. So that's where we're going to be. And what I want you to do, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to pay attention to the details, but more than that, what I want you to do is I want you to listen for the heart of the redemption that shows up in this story. I want you to notice who assumes the risk. I want you to notice who protects the vulnerable. I want you to notice who restores a name and secures a future. And then when we understand all of that, what I want us to do is I want us to hold up what we know and what we celebrate today, which is the birth of Jesus, our Redeemer. Can we do all that? Can we do all that? Okay, good. All right. Before we get to any of that, I feel like we need to give a quick recap, all right? Because I understand that we have a lot of guests. And thank you for coming and thank you for being here. I also recognize that you have most likely haven't been with us over the last 4 weeks. There are also kid volunteers who are serving in kids who didn't get to hear the service. So I want to make sure we're all on the same playing field. I want to make sure we're all caught up to speed up to chapter 4. It's kind of like Netflix where you're starting to watch the next episode, but before you get to that, they give you a recap. And in that recap, they give you these highlights. And these highlights, it's not over the everything that's happened before. It's what's coming up. So it gives you kind of an indication of what are you expecting in this next episode. I'm going to attempt to do the same thing. So what's happening in Ruth up until this point? Ruth, so you have this woman named Naomi. And Naomi and her husband, they live in Bethlehem. There is a famine that happens in Bethlehem, so much so that they can't survive there anymore. So they start to look for another land. And so they take their two sons and they go off to Moab, a land called Moab. Now, Naomi, her story is very similar to Job's. If you're not familiar with Job, you might be familiar with the saying, the patience of Job. Why does Job have to have patience? Because he experiences heartache. He experiences loss. More so, it's such a famous story in the Bible that it is just filled with agony and despair. And Naomi's story isn't much different. They left Bethlehem for the hope of something better. And they get to Moab and they experience anything but that. What we read in the first chapter of Ruth is that Naomi's husband ends up passing away. So now she has two sons. And her two sons live together. And her two sons end up marrying two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Ruth is a critical character in the story. It's the name of the book that we're reading. So what happens here is over 10 years, they can't have kids, which is a big deal in this time. And so you have Naomi, and you have her two sons, and then you have their wives, Orpah and Ruth. If things couldn't get any worse, then her two sons, we read that they end up passing away. If you weren't with us last week, I really appreciated what Pastor Hannah shared, is that we can read these stories, and we can read about these characters. But sometimes we kind of fail to see that they have emotions and they have responses that would be similar to you and I. I mean, if there was somebody in our congregation, in our community, who lost a husband, and then they end up losing both their sons, can you imagine the response that our church would have? Can you imagine the response that our community would have? It might even make the news of how, like, this is a heartbreaking story where the community completely comes together to support her. Naomi's no different. She is absolutely broken by her loss. She actually says these words at the end of chapter 1. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. That's not my name. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Mara means bitter. She's like, my name isn't Naomi anymore. It's bitter. I think if we look at her story, what we see is that her faith isn't gone, but she doesn't believe that God has what's best for her anymore. All of her faith of what she believes God can provide in this moment is absolutely broken. And so with nothing left in Moab, she doesn't have any family, and she doesn't have any sons. She doesn't have a husband, so she has no protection. She has her two sister, or her two daughter-in-laws, and she says to them, you go off and be with your mothers. You don't want to be with me anymore. I can't provide you with any more sons. I don't have anything to offer you. And so they have a choice to make. And Orpah, reluctantly, she says, I will take you up on that. I'm going to go back to my family. But then we see something with Ruth. We see her character. And she says, I'm not going to leave you. She says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. What we see in this story is we see Ruth's character on full display. Her integrity, her honor, how much she loves her mother-in-law. And she says, it is risky for me to stay with you, but I'm not going to leave your side. And so both of them go off and they go into Bethlehem because they hear that Bethlehem actually has something that they can take, and they not only can survive, but they can flourish. But they get there and they realize there's really not much here for us. What Ruth ends up doing is she goes into the field and she starts picking up all the leftovers that the farmers left. That's how she could survive. But what she ends up doing is she ends up doing this in a field of a man named Boaz. Okay, introducing Boaz now. Boaz is a man of high character. He hears about Naomi's story. He hears about her loss. He also hears about how Ruth had honored Naomi in this. And he wants nothing but to give them the best. He wants to provide for them. And what does providing mean? It means I'm going to protect you. Two women, no husbands, no sons, no protection, completely vulnerable. And he says, I got you. So that is kind of leading up to chapter 4. Naomi realizes that Boaz has this generosity and this kindness. And that's great. But there's one more important thing that she realizes about him. Boaz is a close relative of Naomi, meaning he is a kinsman redeemer. And this brings us to, what does a redeemer mean? Oftentimes when we think of the word redeemer, we think of it that it's a religious term. But if Boaz and Ruth and Naomi were sitting amongst us, they'd be like, that's not entirely true. Like, I don't know that to be a religious term. In fact, it was a legal term. And what it meant is that it was someone who has the legal ability to step in and restore a family that has lost everything. That is Ruth, and that's Naomi. Boaz has the opportunity to do three things for them as their kinsman redeemer. He has the opportunity to redeem what was lost. So he could buy back the land and protect the future of the family. That's the first thing that he could do. The second thing that he can do is he can protect the vulnerable. I just got done saying, there's nobody more vulnerable than these two women. And he can protect them. The third thing is he can preserve the family name. All three of these things were so important back in this culture. He can protect the family name because Ruth could be married again and have offspring that would carry on the legacy that they all desire. So this all sounds like good news, doesn't it? Okay, one issue. Boaz is not the closest relative. And because Boaz is not the closest relative, he's not the kinsman redeemer that's next in line. There's actually somebody closer. And so as Boaz is, he's above board. He's a man of high integrity, high honor, and he wants to make sure he's doing everything the way he should be. And that's where we pick up in the story. Whew. That was a lot. Was that? That was a Netflix recap. That was a whole episode. Okay. If you have your Bibles, go to Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 2. So Boaz took 10 of his elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. They sit at the town gate. This is where all the legal disputes and the legal actions would happen. It's kind of like their court. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you do redeem it, do so. But if you will not, please tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. So, this kinsman redeemer who's not named has an opportunity to increase his wealth, to increase his land, to carry on his family name, to be more wealthy in this town. And of course, he's going to say, I got it. I am all in. Whatever's needed, I'm in. And he says, I will redeem it. And this is what I love. Boaz says, wait a minute, there's one more thing I forgot to tell you. Just one small detail. You said yes, but what yes means is on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. It was this small detail where the kinsman redeemer said, can't do it. Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. Listen to what he says is the heart of the redemption. I can't do it because I might endanger my own estate. I want you to redeem it yourself because I cannot do it. What the kinsman redeemer, what he recognized in this moment is true of all redeemers, is that a redeemer assumes the cost that comes with redemptive work. This man recognized that he stood to lose his property, his wealth, his status, all of it. His reputation, all of it. He would lose everything if he said yes to redeeming Naomi and Ruth. And what he's saying in this moment is they're not worth it. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, I want you to buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Okay, funny. Removing a sandal, that's like signing a contract. They didn't have pen and paper, so they took off a shoe, apparently. Whoever did that came up with it and said, this is how we're going to settle this. That was their contract. So they go ahead and they agree to it. And then Boaz announces to all the elders, everybody that's standing there, and he says, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or his hometown. Today, you are witnesses. What Boaz knew in this moment, he knew there was a difference between him as a kinsman redeemer and then this kinsman redeemer who's not named. What he recognized is that this kinsman redeemer did not see Naomi and Ruth as worth it. They didn't offer him anything. There was too much risk, too much concern over what he would lose. He wouldn't gain enough. What Boaz knew is they were worth it. That no matter what the cost was, a redeemer looks at the risk and says, he says, they are worth it. I will assume whatever cost that comes with it. Because I care for them. They're worthy of it. And in this moment, there's something that Boaz could not have known. And this is the part of the story where we go through all these details and we start to recognize all the heartache and that they're in the dark, like what I refer to as this dark night of the soul, where they can't see anything, any hope. And this redeemer comes along, Boaz, and he's like, you are worth it. And he recognizes what he does know. But what he doesn't know in this moment is that day at the city gate of Bethlehem, where centuries later, we're gathering here to celebrate the birth of a Savior that was born in the same exact town that will eventually be our Redeemer. What he couldn't have known is that his redemptive work would echo throughout history. He could not have imagined that his willingness to redeem a widowed Moabite woman would ripple throughout generations and change the world. If you look at your Bibles, okay, for those that have it open, I want you to go to the end of chapter 4. If you go to the end of chapter 4, what you're going to see is a genealogy of David. Fascinating to me is that this is the exact same wording that you find at the beginning of Matthew. When he goes into his gospel account, and he starts going through the lineage, all of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's the same wording that we see at the end of Ruth chapter 4. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. One small detail that's different. This gives me goosebumps. One small detail is different. Can you go to the next slide, Matthew, please? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Well, Boaz could not have known in that moment. What he redeemed was a widowed Moabite woman who would eventually be related to the Savior of the world. What he could not have known in that moment is that he just, that simple act that he did, completely changed the world. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand what Christmas means, and he starts to connect the word redeem to it. And he writes in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption. Redemption is a loaded word. What comes with redemption is hope. And for some of us in our room, in this room, we feel so lost. We don't know what hope looks like. We don't know that redemption is even possible. And my hope this morning, or my hope this evening, that we gather and we recognize what redemption actually means. Because Boaz, as Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, God is your redeemer. Some of us are in much different places, but I think we can all, what I hope we all hear in this moment is that God is for you in this. The three things that a kinsman redeemer would be responsible for is the same thing that God redeems us. He redeems what was lost. For many of us, loss is not something abstract. It's not. Some of us have lost loved ones, and so the season feels much different. We look at the seat at the table where they would normally sit, and they're not there. And we feel that. The loss might be a loss of a relationship. Someone that was once close to you, and now they're not so close to you, and you grieve that. That feels lost to you. Some of you are walking in and you're here because your mom or dad asked you to be here. But your faith is not why you walked in. Some of you are not in a place where you feel close to God. Maybe that feels lost. I can tell you that you're not alone. I can tell you that I would love to have a conversation with you, that there is no shame, there is no guilt of where you are. We see this Bible in the Word of God where people are wrestling with God all the time. Redeeming what was lost means a lot of things, and it means something different for you and I. But what God does redeem, he doesn't pretend that it doesn't exist. He doesn't pretend that it's not hard. What he does is he meets us there and restores what loss tried to steal. Hope and purpose and a promise of a future. Your story always, no matter where you are, your story always has the hope of redemption. The second thing is God is a redeemer who protects us in our vulnerability. Ruth and Naomi had no protection. Boaz stepped in and covered them and redeemed them. And in the same way, God draws near to you and I in our weakest moment. Some of us feel like whether it's an addiction, whether it's a loss, we don't know where to turn. Those are moments where I want you to recognize that you're not alone. You don't have to go through that alone. That's a moment where we can be the church, where somebody close to you loves you so much that they don't want you to go at it alone. It's the way that Boaz responded to Ruth and Naomi. It's the same redemptive work. And the third thing is God preserves our name and our future. For so many of us, what we carry around, what we carry in here, might be guilt and shame. It might be because we made a terrible mistake. But I can tell you that that's not your name. That's not your identity. What God wants you to know is that your name is not tied to the worst mistake that you've ever made. Your name is forgiven, is beloved, is adopted. That's what it means to have a Redeemer that pursues you, that loves you, and will do anything for you, at no matter what the cost. And we recognize what we celebrate today is the birth of a Savior, where we see what the true cost was for you and I. The truth of what the manger ushered in that night in Bethlehem is so much deeper than we can ever fathom. The birth of our Redeemer who will one day say, I will pay the cost for you. What I hope we walk away with tonight is to understand this truth, that God sent a Redeemer for you and for me. And just like Naomi and Ruth mattered to Boaz, all of you, whether you believe it or not, all of you matter to God, so much so that that's why we celebrate it tonight, that he is your Redeemer. And that is good news of great joy for all people, everybody in here. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we come and we celebrate the birth of your Son. God, just as Alex was filled with joy at somebody receiving a gift that came without any strings attached, that came without anything other than just joy, a desire for us to experience joy. God, that is the gift that you give us through your Son. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit works in such a way that we recognize how much you love us, that whatever we're carrying in, whatever boundaries that we put up because of shame and guilt, God, we know that that's not of you. God, I don't know who needs to hear this word tonight. But God, I pray that you work inside their heart for them to understand how much you truly love them. God, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.